This lecture, entitled Petach Tikva, The Creation of a Torah Community, is dedicated to the memory and Le'ilui Nishmas Velvel Sholem Ben Kalman Leib Halevi, Mr. Walter Segaloff, of blessed memory. Over the past several lectures, we have traced the beginnings of the movement to promote the resettlement and economic viability of Eretz Yisrael, the Chovev Etzion. Although many who were associated with the Chovev Etzion were prompted by the mitzvah of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael to settle and reclaim the land of Israel, by and large, the majority of the members and leadership of the Chovev Etzion view this settlement project as the beginnings of the reversal of some 2,000 years of our Golos of exile, as the first step in the recreation of Eretz Yisrael as a vibrant, self-sustaining center of Jewish life, as well as a refuge for the many victims of the ubiquitous scourge of anti-Semitism and the resulting pogroms. Furthermore, many, including Baron Edmund de Rothschild, the major patron of this movement, view the settlement project and the repopulation of Eretz Yisrael as a means of restoring Jewish pride and a reconnection to Judaism to the many estranged and cultured Jews of Europe. All of the above eventually became a reality through the Zionist movement, as we will cover in Yirtzeh Hashem in future lectures. Because of its many faceted agenda, both the Chovev Etzion as well as its successor, the Zionist movement, attracted many secular-oriented Jews who eventually took over the movement. As we covered in previous lectures, the tension between the traditional members of the movement and its secular elements became manifest in the great Shemitah controversy, which erupted in 1888 and 1889. It brought to center stage the question of the direction of future of Eretz Yisrael. Was Eretz Yisrael first and foremost a place where the divine presence, the Shechina, rests, where it is paramount that the Torah be fulfilled with all of its minutiae, and perhaps with great Mesiras Nefesh sacrifice in order for Hashem to ensure its survival and give it its blessings? This was the position of Rabbi Goyim Rav Shmuel Salant, Rabbi Goyim Rav Shua Leib Diskin, as well as the Bezdan Tzedek of Yerushalayim, and the other Gaonim, which were quoted in previous lectures. Or, on the other hand, was the primary goal of creating settlements in Eretz Yisrael in order to lay the foundation for building a vibrant Jewish state which would include Jews of all stripes, where in such circumstances compromises must be made between conflicting camps and agendas, especially between the traditional and progressive elements, in order to maintain the state's viability? This was the position of the leadership of the Chovev Etzion and its successor, the Zionist movement. In this lecture, I would like to share with you an intimate portrait of what the very traditional and religious elements, those connected to Arav HaGoyim Rabbi Shua Leib Diskin, viewed to be crucial to the creation of an agricultural community, and with it, an inkling of how a Jewish state would look if it would be built upon the foundations of the Torah. Although from Zionist literature one gets the impression the first pioneers were those of the Chovev Etzion and later the Zionist movements, the fact is that the very first agricultural settlement, one that eventually became one of Israel's most populous cities, was originally founded by extremely religious Jews who were members of Yerushalayim's Ashkenazic community. That community was headed by a Rav HaGoyim Rav Shmuel Salant and a Rav HaGoyim Rav Shua Leib Diskin. In fact, it was the followers of Rav Diskin, known for their intolerance for anything that even had a hint of secular leanings, witness their ban on Yechiel Mechel Pines, that after a first failed attempt, they formed the vanguard of the settlement of Petach Tikva, with Rav Diskin serving as the treasurer of the new settlement. Now, although from its very inception, the project to create the community of Petach Tikva experienced much difficulty, in the summer of 1881, 27 members of the Yerushalayim community signed a document or covenant to come together and form a community solely based on Torah values and law. This document teaches us much, not only regarding the Torah itself and what it demands of us, but also the mindset of these original settlers and their sense of organization. Although even after the signing of this document, the community experienced much travail due to various factors and was forced to temporarily disband and was eventually reorganized, this founding document for the colony of Petah Tikva set the tone of what was originally a very religious and God-fearing community. Unfortunately, even though the founders thought that their venture would be self-supporting, like all of the other farming communities in Eretz Yisrael, they discovered that it could only survive through the patronage of Baron Rothschild and the Chovav Eitz Zion. Eventually, Petah Tikva also fell victim to the secular influence of the Baron's administrators, just like all the other settlements. Let us now read through this document and hopefully gain a greater understanding of the values of those who lived in late 19th century Yerushalayim, which they, at the time, wished to implant in the newly formed settlement. We'll start on page 1. The following are the Articles of Association of the Agudas Miyastei HaYishuv, the Association of the Founders of the Settlement of Petah Tikva. We, the undersigned, have gathered together to form an association in sincerity and integrity to reestablish the Petah Tikva Association, which has nearly fallen apart, and to reinstate it and rebuild it. We have made a firm commitment amongst ourselves and accepted upon ourselves by taking a serious oath that there only be peace and truth amongst us. The first step we must take is to find and acquire a goodly and spacious area that will be sufficient for all of the members of the association upon which to build houses, barns, storage facilities, and whatever else that is needed to accommodate all of their needs, a place which will be agreed upon by all of the undersigned members of the association. And it continues on. I skip. The official certificate of ownership of the settlement, recognized by the Turkish government, shall be written in the name of our master, the Gaon, Av Beis Nabrisk, may his lamp shine, Meshulev Diskin. And all that is conducted by the association shall be done only through his approval. We've already accepted upon ourselves to completely adhere to all of the regulations which he has already approved without veering to the right or left. The treasurer of the association will be our master, the Gaon, Av Bezin of the holy city of Brisk. May he live a long life. May Hashem be at our side to help rebuild the ruins and to replant the devastated land. And may our eyes see the return of the divine presence to Zion, Sion, speedily in our days. Amen. We are hereby affixing our signature to this document. There were 27 signatures in all on this day, Thursday, the 26th of Sivan. It's 5641. But on June 23rd, 1881, the year of truth, MS, shall spring forth from the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. The gematria of MS is 441. With the resh of Oretz, it's, you have to have, be a little creative. It's 5641. So it's on the thing. But they want truth, that it's, you know, that it's placed in truth. The rules of administration, page 2. We're required to immediately appoint, with the approval of the majority of the community, an ordained Torah scholar, Musmach, to lead us. As his position requires him to issue rulings relating to monetary matters as well as religious matters, he should be someone who is acceptable to the majority of the community, at which time that Hashem expands our boundaries, i.e. when we'll have 50 householders, 50 balabatim, two additional ordained Torah scholars shall be appointed to serve with him as dayonim, as judges. Normally a Beis Din, a court, is of 3. During the initial period, when they don't have 50, then would suffice with the Rav himself. 2. The Rav shall have absolute power to ensure that all of the fundamental principles of our holy Torah are to be strictly adhered to, and he should make sure to make himself aware of everything that is going on in the community, Anyone who disobeys the Rav shall be severely punished. 3. Every member of the community is obligated to stand by the side of the Rav to help him carry out his duties and decisions. 4. It is a duty of the Rav to hear and adjudicate the legal disputes brought before him, whether they be minor or major, or whether it involves monetary or personal damages. Even cases involving claims of damage to one's dignity or reputation should be heard by him. He should hear the claims of every member from the least significant to the most important and shall not fear anyone. 5. It is a duty of the Rav to supervise our entire community so they all keep in accordance with the Torah those mitzvahs which are specifically related to the land as well as the other mitzvahs of our holy Torah. 6. At certain specific times throughout the year, the Rav shall personally visit all of the gardens, vineyards, and fields to see for himself that everything is in accordance with the words of the Torah. He is required to give constant supervision to ensure that all of the mitzvahs related to the land, as well as the observance of Shabbos, Yontav, and Chol HaMoed, Reishis HaGeis, it means this is the first portion of the shearings that are given to the Kohanim, as well as the other gifts that are given to the Kohanim, i.e. the tongue, foreleg, and abomasum, the fourth stomach of a slaughtered cow, the keva, sheep or goat are being observed. In other words, we don't observe it in Chutz Loris, outside of Eretz Yisrael, but in Eretz Yisrael they're to be given to the Kohanim. It is incumbent upon every member of our community to share in the responsibility of providing an income for the Rav, and no one is allowed to exempt himself from this obligation. The period of the Rav's contract shall be decided upon the leadership of the community, shall not exceed 3 years. At the end of the period of 3 years, there should be an assembly of the entire community to decide whether to accept the Rav for the forthcoming period of 3 years or not. 10. Under no circumstances shall a Rav remain in office without the approval of the majority of the community. In the interim period, however, after the 3 years have lapsed, they have not approved a renewal, but they have not found a replacement. Till someone has been appointed, the Rav shall remain in his position. 11. No other person, even if he is a greater Torah scholar than the Rav, has the right to be Mesader Gittin v'Kedushin, to preside over divorce proceedings or a marriage ceremony without the express approval of the Rav. 12. It is incumbent upon the entire community to hold elections every Chol HaMoed Sukkos via secret ballot for the offices of the 7 members of the community council. These elected officials shall determine on behalf of the community its expenses, i.e. the wages paid for community services, and incoming revenue, i.e. communal taxes. Regarding matters that affect the entire community, they shall act in unison. In other words, not just a majority vote. 13. Besides for the general policy of the community, which the members of the council shall act in unison, the officials are to be selected to hold specific offices within the community, i.e., the first elected officials have responsibility over all of the city's needs, which we spelled out further in this document. The second elected official shall ensure that all of the regulations of the Beis HaKnesses, the synagogue and the Beis HaMedrash study hall, are being adhered to. Those regulations will be spelled out further in this document. The third official shall be appointed to oversee that the laws specifically related to the land are being adhered to. The fourth official shall be appointed over the visitations of the sick, Bikur Cholim. The fifth official shall be appointed over Talmud Torah, community Torah study. The sixth official shall be appointed over Achnosas Orchim, the community system of offering hospitality. The seventh official shall be appointed over Gemilas Chasodim, the free loan and burial societies. Any major decision regards to the above shall be made through a joint meeting of all of the officials decided by a majority vote. The spokesman to announce their final ruling shall be that official has been appointed over that specific matter. 14. Any matter which in the future will be implemented and legislated with the approval of the majority of the community is binding upon every single individual without any exception or revision. 15. The first 3 years of this community, the Rav and the 7 members of the community council have the right to make additional regulations or to issue interpretations or explanations of existing regulations and to inform the public of them. This only applies to regulating an issue which has yet to take place. Regarding a matter which already exists, upon which they wish to issue some new regulation, they have absolutely no power to initiate such legislation without first asking the sages and Rabbanim of Yerushalayim, may it be rebuilt and reestablished. Because then it's really, we're dealing with a change. This is a situation that has, the old constitution deals with it in one way, which people have agreed to, and now since they want to do something else, such a change has to be done through the base in Yerushalayim. In regards to a matter which has not yet occurred, a unanimous decision is necessary. If they cannot arrive at a unanimous decision, then the sages of Yerushalayim shall decide the matter. Any matter regarding Torah law should only be decided by the sages of the holy city of Yerushalayim, may it be built and established. So now we have, so they really subdivided how they viewed are the essential needs of the community. And now we're going to the regulations relating to the synagogue. Beis Elokim Nalach V'Rogash, we walk to the house of God as part of a group. It is incumbent upon the aforementioned synagogue official to oversee and supervise that orderliness be properly maintained in the Beis HaKnesses synagogue and the Beis HaMedrash. The aforementioned official shall also appoint as needed other officials to work under him to ensure that everyone who enters through the Shar Hashem, the holy, this is the doorway of the synagogue, will stand there with the proper decorum. 3, no one is allowed to speak of mundane matters, Sichas Chula in the synagogue, during the prayer service. Idle talk, Dvorim B'Tehillim, is forbidden there any time of day. In other words, there's a difference. Sichas Chula could deal in terms of their business, their farming. That should not be done during the time of davening. But Dvorim B'Tehillim, things which are really not important, should not be spoken there at all. 4, no one is allowed to walk back and forth during davening, the prayer service. Rather, everyone should stand at their seat and concentrate on their prayers to heaven. Evidently, we see from this rule that it was a common problem. Say on the Kotzker Rebbe, about people who walk back and forth, he says, he spoke to one of them, said, well, I can understand where you're standing here and you walked over there, because you thought it would be better for you over there. And I can understand why you walked from there back to over here, because you saw it really wasn't better. But why did you walk back again? 5, the prayer should begin on time and be conducted at a measured pace without being hurried. 6, the official should see to it that there not be established 2 separate nuskoyas, versions of prayer. Only that nusach which shall be agreed upon by the majority of the community shall permanently remain within the community until the coming of the Redeemer. 7, the official shall see to it that after the morning prayer service, the 85th Psalm be said, which contains the words, Hashem, you have been favorable to your land, you have brought back the captivity of Jacob. Even they view this as somehow as the what was happening then as a sign of favor from Hashem. 8, the shamash caretaker shall see to it that every guest that comes to the synagogue shall be escorted and be given a seat commensurate with his station. 9, one is not allowed to come into the synagogue with farmer's work clothes or any kind of work clothes. Anyone who violates this rule shall not be allowed to lead the services or be called up to the Torah. 10, the seats in the synagogue are to be sold in perpetuity. 11, all of the expenses and income of the Beis HaKnesses synagogue and Beis HaMedrash study hall shall be supervised by the aforementioned official who shall be elected by a majority of the community through a secret ballot. Any major matter should be decided by a meeting of the entire community council as was stated previously in paragraph 13 of the rules of administration. So that was the shul. That was the Beis HaKnesses and the Beis HaMedrash. Regulations providing for the needs of the municipality. 1, it is incumbent upon the entire community to become involved in tending to the needs of the city, i.e. to appoint a rav, a shechet, and the teachers of the children to build a synagogue and study hall, a woman's section for the synagogue, a mikvah, and above all to share the burden of expenses in accordance with the assessment of the community council. This applies even to a person of means who does not actually live in the community, but is presently holding on to property that will eventually become the residence of his children. He too is required to share in the burden in accordance with the assessment of the community council. Providing facilities for a Talmud Torah and mikvah take precedence over all of the other needs of the community. You see, those are their values. Two, watchmen are to be appointed to guard over the city and the fields. The individual assessment for providing watchmen for the city shall be based upon the assessed value of the patriarchal home. Now, there may be families, many families or several generations living in one home. The assessment for payment of the watchmen in the field should be based upon the acreage owned by each individual. In other words, there are watchmen in the city and there are watchmen in the fields. And they're watched for attack, for stealing. An individual's wealth shall also be a factor in determining the assessment in providing for the city's watchmen. Three, the cemetery shall be surrounded by a wall and a distance of 6 hand breadths shall be provided between each grave. There shall be appointed a Hever Kadisha burial society as customary throughout the entire Jewish world. Everything shall be in accordance to the Ashkenazic custom of the holy city of Yerushalayim, may be speedily be rebuilt and reestablished. Amen. 4. All matters relating to the needs of the city shall be administered by the official specifically elected for that position. Every major decision, however, shall be made through a joint meeting of the community councils, as is elucidated in paragraph 13 of the Rules of Administration. 5. Is the duty of the official appointed over the needs of the city to supervise the planning and construction of the buildings. In order that marketplaces and streets should be arranged in a proper order, no one has the right to begin the construction of any building which faces the street without first showing the appointed official the place and plans for the construction. In other words, this really follows basically the guidelines that are in every city within the civilized world. 6, this official is also required to make sure the city remains clean and immaculate, has the authority to punish anyone who dirties the area surrounding his home. The punishment is to be administered only after the person has failed 3 times to heed the official's warning. The amount of the fine is to be recorded in the community's record, the pincus, and will automatically become the property of the communal fund. 7, as part of his duties in a situation where the watchman had discovered and captured thieves, this official is also required to contact and hand the criminals over to the governmental authorities for punishment. In that time, it was the Turks, as part of the Ottoman Empire. Also, in a situation where other people's animals graze upon our fields, causing damage and obligating their owners to make payment, all such payments shall fall under this official's jurisdiction. The owners of the fields are to be compensated in accordance with the damage done to them, and any remaining money shall become the property of the communal fund. And 8, an Erev encompassing the entire settlement shall be made for the sole purpose of enabling the members, letaltel, to move their objects on Shabbos. Okay, this is... So we've dealt with, of the 7, we've dealt with 2 of the officials. Of the Beis HaKnesses, Beis HaMedrash, and the official in terms of the city's general needs, zoning and officials' general needs. Now, the next is regulations regarding the mitzvahs relating to the land. We hereby obligate ourselves to fulfill all of the mitzvahs relating to the land and the proper separation and distribution of trumas and maaseros, without any slyness, deceit, or the reliance of any sort of non-standard liberal rulings. These are the tithes. The trumas and maaseros shall be separated and distributed with other sincerity in accordance with the laws of the Torah. 2. Whenever an issue arrives which is the subject of a dispute amongst the halachic authorities, they shall present the issue to the rabbonim, the gaonim of the Ashkenazic community in the holy city of Yerushalayim, and follow their rulings. No one has the right to take a more liberal or conservative position. Conformity in the community must be maintained so that it not appear as if there are 2 Torahs. 3, if Hashem gives the opportunity of having rabbonim, rabbis, dayanim, rabbinic judges, or shamoshim, caretakers or communal employees from the tribe of Levi, then a specified amount of the miser should be put aside into a special storehouse and distributed to them in accordance with the amount of recipients. The rest shall be distributed to any kohen or levi at the discretion of the owners. The rov or dayan is not allowed to take miser from anyone unless it is given anonymously. In other words, that which is given into the general storehouse, and he doesn't know who gave it or not, or whatever, so he's not beholding to anyone in particular. But otherwise, says he can't take from any specific person. Miser can only be specifically distributed to the rov, to dayanim, rabbinic judges, or to shamoshim, caretakers, or communal employees, if they are the ones who are actively supervising the proper separation of the tumas and misers of each and every member of the community. And really only those officials are entitled to this special fund, if they're Levium. It's a special fund. They don't know. In other words, if let's say that everyone's taking a tenth for the Levium, Miser Rishon is a tenth. So it could be that a third of that or a quarter of that is to be given in a general storehouse. And that is it. For that could be distributed to the Dayan or the Rav or the Shamish if he is a Levi. And that is determined how much is determined in terms of what the needs are, and it would supplement their income. I mean, it's really understood that they're really given just, the people are poor themselves generally. And the Rabbonim are given a minimal just amount to live. This will be an addition. Even though that in earlier times it was incumbent upon every single individual to supervise his colleague in regards to the proper separation of Trumas and Maestras, as they were all guarantors for each other, a raven zelaza, especially when it comes to these mitzvahs, with the exception of the teachers of small children, Melamdi Tanoikas, who must keep their eyes and hearts affixed onto their students. I mean, they are free from the responsibility of supervising, the other Jews. Nonetheless, the essential elements of supervision, i.e. walking to every farm and taking an active role, are the responsibilities of the Rav, Dayanim, and Shamashim. However, in a year of Maaser Ani, the tithes are distributed to the poor on the third and sixth year of the 7-year Shemitah cycle. It is befitting that it also be distributed to the teachers, Shochtim, and Chazonim, the ritual slaughters of Chazonim, those who lead the synagogue service. Like, in addition, they would also be entitled, again, they would be put into a special storehouse, and it would be distributed, at least a portion of that would be distributed to those, the local communal workers. Now, just to give it there's a cycle. There is, of course, a 7-year cycle. The first 6 years, the land is worked and tithes are taken. In the 7th year, the land is let fallow. And any produce is free. The taken one plucks from the fields or the orchards is free from the laws of misers of tithing. But in the 6th year, what? There's 6 years and a 7th year. So in the Shemitah year, any produce that's picked off of the fields is open for everybody. It's hefker. There's no need for now those who take it to further separate maestros. Maestros are not to be tied during the 7th year, only during the 6th year. And that 6 year is divided into 2 halves. The first 3 and the second 3. In every year of the 6 years, Maaser Rishon, the first tithe, is taken. And that's given to the Levium. During the time of, in the temple times, I mean, when each tribe, had a portion, the Levium had no place. They were supported by the community. In a sense, they gave up their right of the land. And in a sense, therefore, this is the payment of the rest of the Jews. They were given the Levi's land, and this is their payback, so to speak. So during all those 6 years, there is the tithe to the Levi. In addition, of course, initially there's a part which is given for the Kohanim. That's Truma. And it varies. The average is 2%. It's a percent of the produce. Let's say I'm a farmer. I have 100 bushels. I will give 2 bushels to the Kohen.
And 8 bushels to Levi?
No, just wait a second. Once I have given the 2 bushels, now I have 98 left. And I will give 9.8 bushels to the Levi. It'll be easier if I have 1,000 bushels. So, there's a second tithe. And the second tithe, really, that changes during these 2-3 year cycles. The first of the 2 year cycles, that's year 1 and 2, and years 4 and 5, it's called Maaser Sheni, and the time of the temple, they would bring the produce to Yerushalayim. Or they would redeem the produce for money and take the money to Yerushalayim and buy foodstuffs, and it would ensure that they remain in Yerushalayim. And the Medrash says that the purpose is you're in Yerushalayim, you distribute the extras to the poor, and you're affected by it's a city of Torah, it's a city of Avodah, it's a city of spirituality. It's important for it forces them not only just during the 3 holidays, but during a part of the year to be in Yerushalayim an extra amount of time. That's because you have the food, you're going to eat it, you're going to stay, you invite your families, you'll just won't come there and run away. And you'll be affected by this. That's Maaser Sheni. After the temple was destroyed, at least it lost its sanctity and you can't eat it. There's no temple, you can't eat it in Yerushalayim. So it is redeemed. It has to be redeemed, but not at its full price, because we're going to do this just for a pruta, for something. It is redeemed. So at least we remember about the idea of the tithings, and that redemption money can't be used, and eventually it has to be thrown thrown into a river or the Dead Sea or something, because you can't have any pleasure from it. This is real. In the temple times, you'd have to take it to Yerushalayim. There's no Yerushalayim now. I mean, it's Yerushalayim as the site of the temple is no longer there. So we go through the motions, at least the sanctity, have to desanctify it and put it on something of value. You need a coin. But the coin, really, I can't have personal pleasure from that coin anymore.
But it's not a tenth.
No, it's not a tenth. It's manazeh, because it's not... I have to separate a tenth. A tenth I have to separate. But now what am I going to do with it? I can redeem it, and I just redeem it with a nominal coin. And now it's redeemed. I can eat the rest of the produce, but now this coin is sanctified. So I can't, I'm going to make sure that it's not misused. Now the coin has to be disposed of. That's that second tithe, Maaser Sheni, is on the first and second of the six, and the fourth and fifth years. But on the third and sixth years, that second tithe is not taken to Yerushalayim, but is distributed to the poor all across the land. That's Maaser Oni. And that is what he's referring to over here. About now on those twice during this cycle, it is distributed to the poor, and now again it would be part of it. Normally the person that has the owner has the option who to give it to. But this is part of the constitution here, that a portion of it, and it will be decided by the committee, a portion of it will be set aside in a storehouse and to given to the local communal workers who qualify for this. They have to get a certain monetary qualification. If a person has, at least in Talmudic times, if he owned 200 zuz, which is what you can live for a year, he doesn't have that, he can qualify for Maaser Oni. Of course, after he takes it, and now he has
the equivalent is 200 zuz, he no longer will qualify for this. But all at one shot, in other words, if he's destitute and they give him $1 million worth of produce and he takes it all at once, he took it. So then it's probably rare. No one will give one person $1 million worth of produce.
What would happen if they do?
What?
What happens if they do?
Well, first of all, this man is quite lucky. And he became very wealthy. And probably all the mishalachim of all the yeshivas will knock on his door.
No, but the thing is, then he's not qualified.
No, then he's not. No, he's no longer qualified to take Maaseroni, but he doesn't care about it anymore. You know,
he wasn't qualified after the first 200 zuz, but since he took it all in one shot,
I talk of one shot, 200. Right? That's right. So he has to work quickly. Okay. Four. Besides, for the rav, one of the officials of the community council should also supervise each and every member of the community in their homes and in their fields. He has the power to hire watchmen and supervisors to the extent they are needed. This should be included in the necessary expenses of the city. In other words, the taxes go to pay for this. Five, in a situation where someone's trustworthiness has become suspect, may Hashem spare us, then the rav and the aforementioned official of the community council shall appoint a trustworthy individual to supervise that person's activities. Any produce which is brought to market or sold within the suspect individual's home can only be sold when holding a proper certification document signed by the special supervisor. In other words, you really need the, you know, this is like kosher certification. Without it, it is forbidden to have any contact with the suspect individual. One cannot even purchase the produce from him with the intention of treating it as demai, suspect produce that must be retied. In other words, if I buy from someone who is suspect, he may or may not have taken the proper tithes. So really I have to go through the process of taking the proper measures. When it comes when it comes to questions, it's interesting. When it comes to questions of not that which is forbidden, like Maaser Oni, for instance, I don't know if he took Maaser Oni or not. The tithe is given to the poor. I don't know if he gave it or not. You're not allowed to eat tevel. You can't eat produce which has not been tithed. Any tithe. This has to be totally tithed before you can start eating it. And that without it, it's called tevel. If you're suspect, it's suspect, maybe I can't eat this. So I have to take the tithes out of it. But let's say I took the Maaser, I took Maaser Rishon, I took the first tithe, which belongs to the Levi, and I took the Maaser Oni, for instance, a Maaser Oni year, and I took the tithe that should belong to the poor. So I have produce here, but I'm not sure if it belongs to them or not. Because maybe it was tithed. I mean, I just don't know. So we have a rule when it comes to monetary rule. There's a din of hamoitzim echaver olav araya. If I'm holding something, possession is 9/10 of the law. If I'm holding it, I'm not sure if it belongs to me or it belongs to someone else. In the case of doubt, I'm allowed, during this period of doubt, I'm allowed to take possession of an act of it as totally as mine, without any question. If it becomes, you know, if the truth becomes known later on, so I have to act according to the new knowledge. But from the situation now, if you're misupik, if you don't know, and you're holding on to it, you're a muksik. You're holding on to it, and you can keep it and act as if it's yours. And therefore, after tithing the Maaser Rishon or the Maaser Oni, they can keep it. The problem is with Maaser Rishon, the Torah says that a tenth of that, Maaser Rishon means to the Levi, tenth of that has to be separated to give it to a Kohen. So not only Truma has to be separated to give it to a Kohen, and you're not, a non-Kohen is not allowed to eat it, but really even after I separate Maaser Rishon, it's still Tevel.
because something still has to be taken out of it. And there's the trum, it is called trumas meiser, a tenth of that to be given to the kohen. So in the cases when demai was hold as a masechta demai, you know, and demai is spoken of in throughout the Talmud. So I have to take, I separate, you know, the poor, a tenth of my produce as my servition. I take a tenth of that, which is a hundredth total. I take a tenth of that and give it, that has given to the Kohen. I can't handle it. It's a Kohen time. And that's it's forbidden. It's not a question of just of stealing. It's forbidden to eat that of a Kohen, a truma. Even Kohen gives it to me. He said, go eat. He invites me to his house. I can't eat it. So therefore, that has to be given away. But that the portion of the Levi, which is allowed for a non-Levi to eat, that is, well, if you have a question, is a possession of legalities, you can keep it. So when it comes to Maaser Rishon, you have to separate the Trumas Maaser, then you take out the tenth of that and give it to the Kohen, the rest you can keep. Comes to Maaser Ani, if it's a Maaser Ani year, you separate it, you can keep it. Because you don't know. It may feasibly, he may have, the real owner, the original head, may have given it already. I don't know.
So what do? You separate it and then you eat it?
Yeah, then you can keep it. But before it's separated, it's tevel. You cannot, there's just a general law, you cannot eat any produce which has not the maaseris and trumas have not been separated from it.
So after you take this suspect food,
right,
and you take off the trumas, the maasers, then you're allowed to eat the maaser?
I'm allowed to eat it, because I don't know if it's maaser or not. He may have taken it before. I don't know what happened here. If I knew for sure that it was, he didn't take it, I'd have to act as if I have to give everything away. But I don't know. Maybe he did. Just because a person is suspect doesn't mean he's, you know, that he's a criminal. Maybe he did. Maybe he did it right. I just don't know. So if you don't know, this is what you do. When it comes to a Meiser Sheni year, so that's not a question of legalities of who it belongs to. It's a question of really of ritual law. I have to separate it, because otherwise I have to separate all the ties. At this point, it may be Maaser Sheni. I can't eat Maaser Sheni outside of Yerushalayim. I mean, there's no Yerushalayim now, but I can't eat it. There's no temple, so I can't eat it. So I have to redeem it. And that redemptive coin also I can't have pleasure from. So you have to go through that whole process when it comes to an Maaser Sheni year. And there's the years 1, 2, and 4, and 5. You have to separate it, but you have to go through the redemptive process. When it comes to years, though, 3 and 6, which that second tithe is given to the poor, you have to separate the tithe, but you can keep it.
Even though supposed to be to the poor.
But we don't know. Maybe it was given already. I mean, the person was suspect. It doesn't mean that he's a criminal. Maybe he did do it. I just don't know. So what they're saying here is that I'm not allowed to take from him and buy it from him and I can't even treat, well, let me buy it from it. He's a suspect. I'll treat it like demai. It says, according to the laws of association, you're not allowed to do that. There shall be no demai within our community. Notice everybody is to be fully trusted. If he can't be trusted, there has to be a certification that it went through this, that somebody attests that he can be trusted. And if there's nobody, he doesn't belong really in this community. We can't have this. There has to be a uniform way of living here, and everybody has to be above board. And if there are suspicions, it has to be, we have to need a supervisor to make sure and tell us that there's no problem. 6, the aforementioned official of community council is required to arrange study partners, chavrusas, pairing one who is not capable of self-study with someone of the community who is. In order they study together the basic laws, those that are always pertinent. In other words, the general laws. In addition, we all consent to heed the voice of the official in regards to this matter of arranging study partners. In other words, if he goes over to you and he says, I want you to study, you know, Reuven, I want you to study with Shimon,
You sign this, you have to abide by this. There's a major problem in yeshivas. You know, yeshivas are always arranging chavrusas. So in Lakewood, they arrange themselves, hopefully. But when you get to the lower in high school, it's really the rebbeim, you know, generally arrange the study partners. And a lot of times the problem, because I don't want him. I don't want to study with him. I want to study with somebody else. You know, so it's a... So this, but according to the rules of the association, if he tells you to do it, that's it. You're finished.
You can ask him to change.
Yeah. You could talk to him nicely, but you have no right to. Finally, his decision is binding.
And these are referring to, he's the official
for Trumas and Maisers, just Trumas and Maisers. Yeah. We're going to get to an official for learning in general. But this is just the official, one of the officials. Again, there's seven officials. One is his sole focus is Trumas and Maisers. That's it. And all that touches upon it. Okay. Now we're getting regularly regarding Bikur Cholim. This is the third official. He deals with visiting the sick. One of the members of community council shall be appointed to supervise the fulfillment of the mitzvahs, a mitzvah Bikur Cholim, visiting and tending the needs of the sick. All the expenses and income shall be under his supervision. Once a year, at the end of his 1 year term, he shall give an honest accounting of the figures to the community council. Two, each one of us is required to give a fixed amount per year according to how we are assessed by the community council towards the fulfillment of the mitzvah of visiting and tending to the needs of the sick. If at all possible, a permanent endowment fund should also be made. Three, in the event that one of the members of our community becomes sick, may we be spared, there should be already in place a specific appointed person to visit him. If the appointee sees that the patient's sickness is severe, he should then inform the official, and the official shall send the patient two men to stay with him during the night to tend to his needs. Four, the official should have a special record book, Pincus, in which the names of the individual members of the community are recorded and the times of their service. We are all obligated to obey the official and to respond to his request when it is our turn to serve. In other words, when we say that there are two people to visit, they are told to visit. If a person does not want to personally serve, he has the option to send someone in his place. If he is derelict and does not send someone to serve in his place, then the official has the right to hire someone else at that person's expense. This does not apply in circumstances which were beyond the person's control. Six, if the patient is destitute, it's responsibility of the official to bring him a physician and all the necessary medications and to take care of all of his needs. Seven, everything is to be done in accordance with the determination of the official. Only in a case of excessive costs or inconvenience in the overnight visitations shall the matter be brought before the community council as it is elucidated in paragraph 13 of the rules of administration. Eight, if the patient is a woman, those of visitors shall be women, and at night two women shall be sent to her. Nine, including the above rules, also a woman who has given birth. Two women shall be sent to her every night. If she is destitute, all of her needs shall be provided for as stated above. Ten, we require to see to it that an expert physician becomes part of the community. In addition, we are required to make the effort to set up a pharmacy that will be equipped and provide the community with all types of medications. This is to be paid for by the community with any profit from the pharmacy going towards the need of the Bikur Cholim project. This facility shall be under the supervision of the official who supervises the Bikur Cholim project. 11. In the year of Maaser Oni, the tithe is distributed to the poor on the third and sixth year of the 7-year Shemitah cycle. It is befitting that the Maaser also be distributed to the needs of the Bikur Cholim project in accordance with the consent of the Rav and the community council. In other words, to provide for the needs of, you know, of these destitute people. Now the next is the Talmud Torah, the study of Torah, which is its own official. One, if you notice, Oak Park does not run like this. Yeah, one. We hereby make the commitment to raise our children to be dedicated to Torah and Yerush Shemayim and the fear of God in every Talmud Torah, elementary level, and yeshiva advanced level. Only Torah and Musar, literature relating to the fear of God and character development, should be taught to the Jewish youth, together with the skill of writing and the holy language. There shall be a firm spike, this is Yatked Neman, a principle that will not budge until the coming of Mashiach, as been elucidated in the general record. Two, all matters relating to the Talmud Torah, which is dedicated for school-age children, Tinokos Shel Beis Rabban, their schedule in the week, day and night, Shabbos and Yom Tov, the study of the laws relating to Eretz Yisrael, shall be under the supervision of one of the officials of the community council. Three, is responsibility of that official to ensure that we fulfill all that we have accepted upon ourselves, as mentioned above. He should hire a teacher out of the communal fund for those impoverished children whose parents do not have the means of hiring a teacher. If there be destitute orphans, may we be spared. The official shall take care of all of their needs and see to it that they grow into adults who are dedicated to Torah and Yerush Shemayim, the fear of God. Four, if the official sees that the child is not successful in his Torah studies, then he should see to it that the child studies scripture, Mishnah, and Chaya Adam, a work of practical halacha. In other words, it's interesting that it's not that there's a second track, which is fascinating. In addition, after he reaches the age of 13, full years, he should be taught a trade. Even during the period of studying a trade, the young man shall have set times for the study of Torah. Five, before their having reached the age of 18, it is forbidden to take our children away from their Torah studies in order they provide help on a steady basis in their house or in the field. Six, the only exception is when a father sees that the son has not achieved any success in his learning. Then, after the young man has already reached the age of 13, with the approval of the aforementioned official, after having tested him, is he allowed to leave school and help his father, provided the young man have set times every day to study Torah and Musar, to be made fully aware that he is a Jew, a responsible member of a holy nation. Seven, we're all required to set aside fixed times for the study of Torah, each one according to his own level. This is referring to the adults of the community. If one cannot learn by himself, other members of the community are required to teach him. Eight, on Shabbos and Yom Tov, we're all required to learn together in the Beis HaMedrash study hall the halachas which relate to the land. Nine, we're required to set up mishmorim, watches in Hashem's house at night. Every one of us is required to participate and learn there for half the night, once a week, every single week of the year. In other words, that Beis Medrash is always full. But they make sure that there are shifts. But once a week, there's a half a night. In other words, so I take from 6 to the 12th shift, the other one takes 12 to the thing. So they're all the time. You know, it's just interesting to note that they say in the Volozhiner Yeshiva, which closed in 1892, there was a premier yeshiva in Russia. You know, Russia includes Lithuania and Poland. That there was, they had Siddurim, the Beis Medrash was always full of people, day and night. In the middle of, they had different schedules. 10, in that same vein, we are hereby making a commitment to the best of our ability to strengthen the hands of those that learn Torah. We hereby commit ourselves to support and encourage anyone who comes to us in our Beis Medrash and wants to totally dedicate all of his time to the study of Torah. Notice he's not going to be a farmer. He just wants to learn. Of course, I mean, the support is going to be minimal, but he'll be supported. All of this to be carried out under the auspices of the aforementioned appointed official who is to be chosen every year. We hereby agree to pay each year the full amount of whatever he assesses us with the approval of the community council to cover the expenses of the Talmud Torah as is elucidated above in paragraph 13 of the Rules of Administration. Shabbos and Yom Tov. This has its own tradition.
After 12 o'clock noon on the eve of Shabbos and Yom Tov, a tall flag shall be hoisted on top of an elevated area in order that it be visible throughout the entire expanse of our property. In addition, a shofar shall be blown as a clear signal that the people should cease their work in the fields. Anyone who violates this rule three times and tarries for more than 2 hours after the hoisting of the flag will be severely punished. Two, the days of Shabbos and Yom Tov are sacred, are to be dedicated solely to Torah utfilin, prayer, and to the oneg enjoyment of Shabbos and Yom Tov. It is forbidden for anyone to go and reconnoiter his property on Shabbos and Yom Tov. He can't visit. Three, it is also forbidden to stroll excessively and waste time on frivolities on Shabbos and Yom Tov. Rather, Torah Hashem should be one's entire desire, and he should devote the bulk of his time to the study of those halachas that relate to the land, as mentioned in paragraph 8 of the section dealing with Talmud Torah. Four, it is incumbent for the Rav to supervise and set up watchmen and police in every single area of the settlement. They monitor the youth that they not waste their time on frivolities. It is required that of every single member to keep a watchful eye over this. Five, required to set up teachers in Malamdin for those young people who are busy at work all week, and for anyone else who needs a teacher, as mentioned above in paragraph 8 in the section dealing with Talmud Torah. Here it does not mention an official. It could be that just a communal responsibility. Hachnosis Orchim. We hereby commit ourselves to set aside and prepare one house in our city and place in it beds, chairs, a table, and a lamp. This house is to be set aside as Achnosos Orchim, hospitality, guest house for wayfarers, where any guest or wayfarer will find respite. Two, this house shall be under the supervision of a specially appointed member of the city council. This official shall have someone else serving under him, i.e. a shamish, to serve the guests who come to that house. That person shall be prepared to undertake any mission which the official assigns him. Three, if a poor person comes to the community, then the official shall send the shamash together with the guest to a household or balabayas to provide him with food and drink for a day. The next day, if needed, he shall send him to another householder. The community is to offer this form of hospitality to the poor guest for a period of no less than 3 days. Four, the official shall maintain a journal, pinkus, for this purpose, and shall send the poor to a rotating group of householders, one following the other. Every householder is required to accept the poor guest in a congenial manner, save upon him the office, whenever it is his turn to be sent a guest by the official. So it became interesting that dealing with guests is a special project. Gemilas Chasodim, Free Loan and Burial Society. We require to contribute in accordance with our assessment by the community council towards a sacred Gemilas Chasodim fund which shall be administered by one of the officials of the community council. Two, no one can borrow from the fund unless he provides a secure pledge of silver, gold, or brass, or a lien on real property. In other words, this Gemilas Chasodim is a free loan, but there has to be a security. There has to be a secure loan. Three, the primary responsibility of the officials to ensure that there are sufficient funds on hand to loan the needy at planting time. The time, in other words, because they need the thing to buy seed. The time of payment shall then be after harvesting and threshing. If he doesn't pay at that time, then the official has the right to sell the pledge, provided 30 days have passed since the produce has been gathered. Four, the account information shall always be readily available for inspection by the members of the community council. Five, the community's Hevra Kadisha, Burial Society, shall also be administered by the aforementioned official. Their ritualistic custom shall follow the customs of the Hevra Kadisha of the Holy City of Yerushalayim, may be rebuilt and reestablished amen. Any monies that are brought in, number six, any monies that are brought in from the customary fees of burial shall be brought to the Gemilas Chasodim Fund, except for the cost of maintaining the wall of the cemetery or other maintenance costs. Seven, including in the scope of the Gemilas Chasodim Fund, are the costs entailed in providing for an impoverished person who passes away, may we be spared, who did not leave over any material possessions. This includes the cost of a coffin, shrouds, or all other such necessities. 8, the name of every person who leaves a bequest to Gemilas Chasadim Fund shall be inscribed in a special memorial book for an eternal memory until the coming of Mashiach, and his soul shall be remembered at Yizkor at every Yom Tov. The kindness and remembrance afforded him after his passing shall be commensurate to the significance of his bequest.
Do people usually get buried in coffins?
Well, this was the minig of the Shalom Mistaka, not thing, but I don't know how it was in Petach Tikva. I mean, this is unique to Yerushalayim, that they don't have a real
coffin.
They don't have a real coffin. Because they're mentioned here is the Oren Tachrichen. But it could be the Oren is really, he's taken out an Oren in any case. You know,
whether
generally.
They bury
him, and the Oren is something else, but he's taken out, so they need a coffin. Community standards. We are hereby accepting upon ourselves to completely fulfill the mitzvah of the Torah. You shall love your fellow Jew as yourself. So no revenge be taken, nor the bearing of any grudges or any hatred in the heart be harbored to any one of our colleagues. Rather, we should all act with true love. If anyone does something improper to one of his colleagues, the victim shall not bear the incident in his heart, but rather confront the person and ask him, "Why did you do this? Why did you do this to me?" If they subsequently come to an understanding, they'll be fine. If not, they should bring the matter before the Rav or the Dayanim, rabbinic judges, and whatever he says shall be the final decision. From then on, there shall be peace and fidelity between them. 2, similarly, if someone sees his friend doing something that is unbecoming, he should not rush to hate him. Rather, he should rebuke him lovingly and saying, "Why did you do that? You know that it is improper. This is the correct way that one should act." Likewise, the recipient of the rebuke should also not respond with anger nor contempt. If the person responds, however, with audacity, asas ponim, the one who gives a rebuke shall inform the rav. No one shall speak with audacity to another person, and if he does, he shall be severely punished. 3, similarly, all our interpersonal dealings shall be with integrity and fairness. We shall honor our commitments, and all of our ways shall be upright. We shall also honor Hashem in the eyes of the non-Jews by not being dishonest or overbearing, and they should thereby know that we are Hashem's people. 4, if God forbid one sins intentionally and strays from the straight path to perpetrate a criminal, zor means foreign or alien act, whether the victim is Jewish or Gentile, the person shall be separated from the congregation of Hashem, is put under a ban, a nidui, and he is not to be counted any matter of sanctity involving the community or congregation. It is incumbent upon us to pursue him with all of the means available to us till he's forced either to leave or he repents from his evil ways, provided that all of these measures are taken with the approval of the Rav and the majority of the community council. 5, one shall not make changes to any of the established customs of the Ashkenazim of the holy city of Yerushalayim may be rebuilt and reestablished, whether relating to the synagogue, daily life, relates to burying the dead. Everything shall follow in the ways of the Ashkenazim, their normative conduct, and their clothing. Interesting, even their clothing, because there was distinctive clothing that was then of the community, the Ashkenazic community. 6, similarly, we are hereby making a commitment that our wives and daughters shall not adorn themselves with gold or with precious clothing during the week, but only on Shabbos, Yom Tov, and wedding celebrations. Even then, the principle of all the glory of a king's daughter is in private shall still applies. Hokfu de bas melech pnima. As long as the settlement is relatively not large, we shall not let our wives and daughters go on to the fields, even to dispense alms to the poor. The same restriction applies to going to the river. This is a safety issue. Regarding the prohibition of raising small livestock, sheep and goats, and raising pigeons and other such restrictions, we accept upon ourselves through communal legislation to give up our rights of protest, and there, thus everyone has the right to raise lambs, but not goats, as they certainly create damage. We should clearly declare that if the lambs do create damage, the owner be required to pay. However, the damage that they create is not known to either party, then they hereby declare that they forgive the other party of any damages. And 8, no one has the right to take away a Jewish or non-Jewish worker's already begun employment by his colleague, and his colleague is still in need of his services. The only exception is in a case where the present employer owes money to his worker for several days' work and keeps on pushing him off to avoid payment. In that instance, the worker has the right to leave his employer, and anyone who so desires can employ him. 9, included in this restriction are sharecroppers and renters who worked for an employer this past year and were planning to work for him this coming year. Such a case is forbidden for another person to hire them. 10, no one has the right, whether they be the members of our community or not, to take the initiative and acquire property adjacent to our property unless prior notice was given to the leadership of our community, and they in turn informed all of the individuals who may be interested in gaining a portion of that property. Then, provided that neither the leadership, representing the whole community, nor any other individual within the community desires the said property, does that person have the right to acquire it. 11, no member of our community has the right to sell his property, any part of his property, to a person who is not deemed acceptable by the community. This is defined as a person whom the rov or the majority of the community council protested against his inclusion. In other words, it is really, you need the approval. The approval of the community. Twelve, no one has the right to rent out his house to a non-Jew. 13, members of the settlement have the first rights to buy property when the settlement which becomes available for sale. 14, every single person who enters this communal covenant from now on until the coming Mashiach is required to accept upon himself and his descendants and any heir who comes after him all that is stated in this covenant. Anyone who does not accept this upon himself or will not put a signature to it is not considered a member of this covenant and has no portion of property within our estate. We are now hereby entering this covenant in the presence of Hashem. May he help us to keep his mitzvahs and walk in his ways and cling unto him, and may he firmly plant us within our boundaries of Eretz Yisrael and gather together the scattered of Israel and settle them in our land and rebuild the Beis HaMikdash, the temple. May our eyes behold the return of the Shekhinah, divine presence, to Zion speedily in our days. Amen. May it be his will. We are hereby affixing our signatures on this Thursday, the 25th of Sivan. Here in Yerushalayim may be rebuilt and reestablished speedily in our days. Amen. Anyone who desires to come and enter this covenant and pact with us should contact us by mail at the address of our master, guide, and teacher, the great Rav Abbasin of the Holy Community of Brisk, may be blessed with long life. This is Yeshua Lev Diskin, who has graciously accepted upon himself the position of treasurer of our organization. This is basically to make sure that only those who enter this will abide by this, will fit in and abide by this covenant. This document was approved by the Beis and Tzedek of Yerushalayim. With the help of Hashem, on Wednesday, the 9th of Tammuz, after it was all signed and then given to them, we, the Beis and Tzedek of Yerushalayim, have witnessed the creation of the organization, Agudas Miyazdei HaYishuv, the associate of the founders of the settlement of Petach Tikva, may be reestablished and rebuilt. We review the regulations and the path that they have chosen for themselves and the rules of conduct which they have accepted upon themselves with which to lead their lives. We rejoice at seeing all of this. We are convinced that Hashem will be at their side to bring their wonderful plan to fruition, that a great redemption will blossom forth from this to our holy land. So even they themselves, it's interesting, were hopeful that this would be a beginning. We say to those involved in this positive endeavor, may you be strengthened. For all those whose people and land are dear to them, it is a tremendous mitzvah to stand by this organization and offer them their help, assistance, and support to the best of their ability in order to enable them to bring this precious project to fruition. May Hashem from his holy dwelling arouse and bear his mighty arm in the sight of all nations and return the exiles of Zion together and together the rejected and scattered of his people speedily in our days. With best wishes from the base and tzedek of the Ashkenazi community dwell in the midst of our holy city of Yerushalayim, may speedily be rebuilt and reestablished in our days. Amen. And these are the members of the Bezmer of Yaakov Yehuda Levi, of Yaakov ben Moshe, and of Mordechai ben Arya Leib. This was 1881. No. Rishulay did. We're going to discuss at length Rishulay did, but he's not part of the Bezmer. But it gives you a sense here that they, the Beis Din and the community of Yerushalayim were not opposed to the creation of settlements. But they wanted it, a settlement is really is a continuation of the standards. And basically, it's part of that community, the continuation of those standards. But they really were looking how you see that it should be the beginning. And they viewed it with really in positive terms.
Why shouldn't they do it that way? If not?
Because eventually, as the settlements arose, they basically were opposed to the settlements.
Because they were secular,
but not because of settlements itself that they felt that they should not rebuild the land. They were not opposing to rebuilding the land. The opposition was how it was rebuilt. Right, well, yeah, perhaps that would be the thing that they shouldn't take the initiative. But they were not opposed to it. There was a mitzvah we went through in a previous lecture. There was a mitzvah of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael to reclaim the land, and the land should grow. And they again. This is a. And they're hoping that this was a sign from above. This is the beginning of something. Yeah, but they did not view this as Rav Tzvi Hirsch Kalischer viewed that this is the means of hurrying up the process. This will bring Mashiach. This will bring the Geula. But they looked in positive light that maybe Hashem, this is a sign from above. Because for all these almost 2,000 years, nothing like this happened. So maybe this is a sign that something positive is in the works. To better understand the sources of the religiosity, the deep felt sense of the divine, of that community, it is essential to gain a great, and it is essential to gain a greater insight into the man whom all of the settlers looked up to. Harava Goyim Rishulei Diskin. His sanctity, his genius, and his fierce intolerance against any secular influence. If there was, and that hater that they had, all that was taught was just Torah. And Yerushalayim, Musa. There was absolutely no secular studies in that school. And that's due to the influence of Rishulei Diskin. That will be the subject of the next two lectures in Mirat Hashem. But now, are there any questions? But from now on, the lectures are going to be every other week.
Who finished your book? How did it start?
Oh. You're asking about who created this initiative. The initiative, the original initiative, was not created by Shulei Diskin. It was created by members of the community. One of the foremost members of the real Moshe Solomon, who was the who was involved in every stage of this, and he was involved in creating neighborhoods outside the walled city, Meir Shorim, these neighborhoods. They felt that the community was growing, and it was time to take the necessary steps. So initially, he and others were involved in purchasing the original properties of Petach Tikva and putting it together, but it fell through. This was an attempt to reinvigorate this, and it would be with members of the Yerushalayim community who would take the step, leave the community of Yerushalayim, and become farmers. It also fell through. There was terrible malaria. It was near a swamp,
And there are major casualties for this, of sickness and death. And also it didn't help that the Shemitah year just came then as well. So they had to abandon the property, and the original people who signed this decided it was really not for them. So again, they again had to, says Moshe Solomon and others, began again to reinvigorate this. They had some from Yerushalayim, and there were immigrants. Really, he was involved. Shul Mulliver was involved to get immigrants. He was the Rav of Bialystok, and they had people from Bialystok come. And they were firm people. They weren't necessarily Talmidim and Shul Lev Diskin, but they were firm people. To again to begin Petach Tikva, but they needed the support of the Baron. And they needed support from the Chovei Tzion, this organization. And it did not work the way that this document would have wanted to work. But it's important, this document is important, even though it wasn't really carried out the way that they had planned, but to see what their mindset is, what kind of people are this. And we see that their religious heights, the idea of organization, it clearly what it was a... Had it worked, it would have been it would have probably worked well. Of course, you needed people there who were very committed, and very religious people, as it would not have been for the broad section that eventually became the members of the settlement. Even the Orthodox were not as committed. But it gives you a sense of what the Yerushalayim community was, and the talents that exist to put a document like this together. It took tremendous talent. Tremendous vision, tremendous talent.
Modeled after the Zion Tuvei HaYir.
No, just the Zion Tuvei is just the number. No. But in the Talmud speaks of Zion Tuvei HaYir, about seven members of the community council. All we know that in antiquity there were community councils. But how they worked, we have no idea.
No protocol for that.
Not right. So, but you see the organizational skills, their vision, how they wanted the community to look, and it gives a sense of what that community was, a very holy people. And then, Mir Hashem, the next two lectures will deal give a better understanding of Yeshua Lev Diskin, the unusual person, and of course, understanding him will understand the influence that he had. A good tovach.